Heavenly Father, by your will, everything proceeds. By your will, the universe is governed. Physics follows its laws, and we echo the words of Genesis that your creation is good. If we could imagine what life was like without you, we couldn't fathom the formless void that it would be without you. In Psalms, we read, "Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. His love endures forever. To him alone who does great things, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. His love endures forever." Not only do you govern creation, but you govern people and the nations, and through them put your purposes into divine effect. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the desert, who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their inheritance as gave their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel. His love endures forever. We're in awe of your will. Secondly, your will is articulated in Scripture for how you would have us live and how we would act as individuals and as community. And as we reflect on it, it's stunning how we've fallen short from your decrees and how we are unable to live up to your expectations. We've fallen short in loving you with all our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And how easily we are trapped into the ways of the world. And Father, as individuals reflecting on our own lives, or as a church reflecting on the community around us, we pray that you convict us of our shortcomings and give us the humility and the wisdom to understand what we should do. And Lord, we pray that you grant us the courage to act and to seize the opportunities before us. For this church, we pray as well. We pray for the leadership. We pray for counsel, for the finance committee, for the ad hoc governance committee. As we all seek and as they all work together to try and improve our church governance and the way we logistically run, Father, we pray that as well for the search committee as we search for a new lead pastor. We pray that you will bless that process and bless that person. Father, we pray too that we may not seek to just perpetuate ourselves through our church, but to reflect a bit of your glory that will inspire everyone to follow you, that we may impact the culture around us. Father, likewise, we pray that you bless the roots and routes, that we may wrestle with meaningful topics and that challenge our faith and spur us to action. Thirdly, we reflect on your will as it applies to our daily lives. There are so many things that don't necessarily have a right moral or a right or wrong moral decision, but choices we need to make. In the career we choose, the spouse, where we live, whether to get a hearing aid or new clothes or whatever, however big or small the decisions may be. Father, we pray that we might honor you in our choices and also that we not let the fear of getting it wrong paralyze us or that with all these choices that we indulge ourselves and become distracted from you. Father, as well, we pray for this holiday season that we might use this as an opportunity to pause and reflect on our lives. Bless those that are away and spending time in creation or with family and friends. We pray that that might truly be a physical and mental break and that it might spur us on to a new commitment to you. We also pray for those that summer is not a vacation, whether for declining health or compromised health, ongoing stresses. We pray for those situations. We think particularly of Peter Boat. We pray that you bless him as he struggles with his health. We pray for Jackie Van Heusen and her family as well, as we read in the bulletin that her sister's passed away. We pray that you bless that family and as they grieve, and that community as well. Father, we pray for those giving care for those that are hurting or in pain. Lord, we pray that you will give them courage and wisdom, also that they might be able to adequately rest from that. We pray that we might be able to continue to support and encourage them. Father, we thank you as well that we can celebrate Lord's Supper today. What a blessing it is to be able to celebrate with people from around the world and across time as we commemorate the first Lord's Supper. Thank you as well that we can hear from your word. We pray that you bless Pastor Len as he leads us today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning again. Before we get going, I might just explain something a bit of a personal nature. This week I had a bleed in one of my eyes, my left eye. And the fancy term for it is a subconjunctival hemorrhage. It sounds impressive. It's really not all that serious. It just means that where the eye is supposed to be white, you've had a bleed and it's red instead. And I'm telling you this not because I want your pity. I'll be fine. It's supposed to clear up in a month or two. My wife was a nurse for many years, and she saw it, and she said, "Oh, I know what that is. It's nothing to really get worried about." The reason I'm mentioning it is that I don't want you to think it's something else called pink eye, which is highly infectious, and if that was the case, I'd have no business being here shaking your hand, serving communion, because I could passing on. So I just want you to know, I do not have the cooties, as we said back in school days. I'm okay. We are going to have a Lord's Supper message this morning, and then right after that, we will move into the celebration of the sacrament. So see this as kind of a word and sacrament combination this morning. And we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, and then to the end of the chapter. It says, Paul's most extended commentary on the Lord's Supper, and if you're my age, you remember hearing this every time you had the Lord's Supper, and the week before as well, you'd hear from this particular part of his writing. So here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have been to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that you may, when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come to you, I will have further directions. Okay, this is the reading, this is the word of the Lord. You know, many years ago, when I was a rookie pastor, fresh out of school, still wet behind the ears, someone pressed a book into my hands and said, you might like this. This is interesting. And it was. It was a memoir written by a retired pastor who had come into the ministry in the 1930s. So he had been a pastor through the war in the Netherlands during the occupation. He also lived through a split in his Reformed denomination. And that happened during the war, which really amazed me that they could find the time during a war to have this big discussion and debate and argument and finally a split. But that wasn't the most interesting part of the book for me. For me, what I liked best was how that book told about the beginnings of this pastor's ministry, when this young man suddenly became the domine in this rather large church in Gelderland, in southeast Netherlands. And he told us about his, you know, kind of new domine challenges, and I could empathize with that because I was in the middle of my own new pastor challenges. But then there was one thing that I didn't quite follow, because I didn't have to deal with it. Never did then, never have since. It seems like in that church there were a great many people who would not come to the Lord's Supper. For them, they should not be there. And this new domine, pastor, he tried really hard to persuade them that they should be there and they should participate. But still, many of them refused. They would not take the bread. They would not take the cup. For them, it would be wrong. Now, how could that be? How could that be with such earnest and sincere believers? I mean, these were not casual, you know, really don't care kind of people. They cared deeply. So why were they reluctant and even afraid to come to the table? I mean, there must have been some really big reason. I mean, after all, think of it, who it is that prepares this table. It is the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Jesus invites us. And if you're going to turn down that invitation, you better have a good reason. Now, could it be that they felt haunted by things in their past? Pastor told about, you know, doing weddings in this church when young couples were getting married. And he noticed early on that sometimes, actually more often than he expected, the wedding was kind of rushed because the bride was already carrying her first baby. In other words, the couple was pregnant when they got married. And he asked one of the older members, this sweet grandma type, about, I mean, what's going on here? How can this be? And the sweet grandma kind of smiled at him a little and said, well, they are young and they live close to the earth here and so on. And maybe that was true, but I found myself wondering if years later they might feel some unease, maybe even shame about this, especially when they have young teenage children themselves. It's kind of hard to lecture them, isn't it? Maybe they felt unworthy. Maybe they felt unworthy of the bread and the cup. And then there were those warnings they would hear before the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord Jesus, and who, here it is, Paul in, you know, 1 Corinthians 11, he said, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment to themselves. You know, years ago, in every Christian Reformed church, the Sunday before communion, at that service, the pastor would read something called the preparatory exhortation. It was in the back of the Psalter hymnal, a long piece, took a while to read, and the pastor would read that. So that, you know, every 3 months you had the Lord's Supper, and the Sunday before, the people were told to do their preparatory duties. They should examine themselves. If they did not examine themselves, they may participate in an unworthy manner. And if they did, they would eat and drink judgment to themselves. I was a student pastor for a year in a place called Georgetown, about an hour north of Toronto in Ontario. And we had an elder in that church. And in the week before the Lord's Supper, he would call through his whole district to make sure there was no reason for someone to stay away. So he took this preparatory work very seriously. So as I read through this book, I found myself wondering, what would I do if I was in the shoes of this new domine in Helderland? How would I persuade these reluctant, afraid people to come to the Lord's table? I think I would begin with that unworthiness thing. Paul tells us that we should not participate in an unworthy manner. That kind of leaves the impression that there are some in the church who are worthy and should be there, and there are other people who are unworthy and should not be there. But that can't really be right, can it? Which of us is like worthy, or at least worthy all on our own? We're not. We all have dirty hands. We all have guilt, whether we're haunted by it or not. We are there by grace. So if we say that we are worthy, it is only because Jesus has made us worthy. That's why we can be there. And then the next thing I would get into this business of examining ourselves and discerning the body. It sort of sounds like we have to examine ourselves to figure out whether we are worthy or unworthy, but that isn't really it. Actually, what's happening here is something quite different. What Paul is talking about there really concerns the life of the church community, this thing we call the body of Christ. It's about the health and the unity of this body. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church that's quite badly divided, and it is divided all over many things, including issues of power and status and wealth. And he's telling the congregation, those are not healthy divisions. So examine yourselves. Be discerning. Paul writes, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. When you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. So it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Drunk? Like, drunk? I mean, what's happening here? Well, it went like this. In that early Christian church, the Lord's Supper often came after a kind of common meal. It was called an agape, or a love feast. So there'd be a table and be filled with all kinds of food that people brought in, and it would be shared. Sort of like our potluck suppers. I don't know if you do them here, but churches over the years have done many potluck suppers. Everyone brings a covered dish or a salad or something. I think Garrison Keillor, the comedian, he once said that you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you bring a covered dish. So it sounds like a guy's been at a few potluck suppers before. But in the Corinthian church, in the early church, at the end of this common meal, then they would break bread and share wine and remember as Jesus commanded them. That's how it was supposed to go. But things weren't going like they were supposed to go. It seems like the wealthy members of the congregation were providing most of the food for this meal, which would be a wonderful example of generosity, except that things went sideways. It seems like those who were wealthy came early and started early. They had their own private suppers. And as a result, says Paul, one person remains hungry, another has too much, including too much wine. Now, if you are one of the wealthy people, if you're rich and privileged, it's kind of a cool arrangement, I suppose. I mean, after all, who wants to share a meal with those people? You know, the help. You know, the cab drivers and the short order cooks and the janitors. On the other end, if you're kind of poor and you're not there at the start because you're pouring coffee at Tim's or changing the linen in the motel rooms, then you're kind of left out. In other words, this love feast was not working like it was supposed to. It was not uniting the church, but it was dividing it. There were the "we'll start without you" people, and then the "you'll get whatever's left" people. There were those who were wealthy, and they knew it, and then there were those who were poor, and if they forgot, the church would remind them of that. And Paul says, your divisions are not healthy divisions. Do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not. Think, says Paul, about who gave us this Lord's Supper. It's not my supper. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to people with money and gold cards. It belongs to Jesus. Jesus is the one who lifted the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you." Jesus is the one who lifted the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And it is Jesus who went from that first supper in that upper room, and then went to an arrest and a trial and a death sentence and a crucifixion. It is Jesus who became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is Jesus who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows and suffered the punishment that is our peace. And that counts for everybody. Not just the privileged. We all have a hunger that only He can fill. The Lord's Supper has been called the great equalizer of the church because here at this table, we are the same. And all the things that divide us, they fall away. Money, privilege, power, fame, whatever. At the table, we are all the same. In this place, as we lift this bread and this cup, we are one. You know, through the years, meals have been more than just, you know, putting fuel in the machine kind of procedures. They've been more than just inserting protein and carbon and essential vitamins into a human organism. I mean, they are that too, and the whole nutrition, the way our bodies sustain themselves is a miracle of creation. But there was always more in those meals. They were kind of a social gathering. People met together. And while they shared the meal, they would talk and maybe laugh together and cry together and work on family issues together or fix a friend's problem together. Meals brought people together. And Jesus, he used meals in the same way. He met with anyone and everyone around the table. Some of his meals became kind of scandals because he was sharing a table with outcasts and sinners. Jesus would say, "These are my Father's children. These are my brothers and sisters." But there would be people looking in through the window saying that Jesus was being way too reckless with his choice of dinner company. And he'd say, "No, I came to seek and to save the lost." And in the end, he gave us this Lord's Supper as a way to remember him and to remember that in him, we are all forgiven sinners. In the supper, Jesus feeds a hunger that only he can fill. He satisfies a thirst that only he can quench. You know, the Banner years ago had an article by the editor, Andrew Kuivenhoven. I don't know if you remember him, but he was the editor years ago. He's passed now. But he kind of lamented the passing of the family meal. In the past, he said, families would gather together around the table at supper time every day for a meal. Usually the father, or sometimes the mother, would open with prayer. There would be Bible reading either before, but usually after the meal was done. And then while people were eating, they would talk. Some would talk a little, some would talk a lot, some would talk too much. And if you finished eating before the others, you couldn't leave the table. That was against the rules. You had to stay. Now, as Kuivenhoven understood it, the family meal is kind of disappearing. Nowadays, people just go into the fridge, take something out, nuke it in the microwave, and eat in front of the TV set. Now, I kind of wondered how true that was. Maybe it was the kind of churches I served, the kind of people I knew. I wasn't so sure the family meal was in that much trouble. And to check, I kind of talked to the young couples who came through my office. I mean, they were going to be getting married. They'd asked me to do their wedding. And I would sit with them a couple of times. We'd talk about what a marriage is, what Christian marriage is, and about roles in marriage and communication, those sorts of things. And then we'd plan the wedding service. And along the way, I started asking them, in your home, when you were growing up, did you have a meal together at the supper time? Oh, yeah. Most of them said, yeah, we always do that. And I would ask, well, you're starting a new family. Would you expect to do that in your new family? Oh, yeah, we intend to do that. Those are really good. So, you know, it looks like things were okay where I was. Now, the family meal's not magic. Doesn't fix every problem, but it sure puts people together. It connects people, gives people a chance to talk, to argue, to find ways to agreement. Today, Jesus is inviting us to his family meal. He's prepared the table, and now he calls. He says, come. Now, I have some bad news for you and for me. We don't really deserve to be there. We have not earned our way to this table. All we have is his invitation. Let that invitation be enough. Jesus wants you there. And when he invites, please say yes. So in the words of an old hymn, let us break bread together on our knees. Let us share wine together on our knees. Let us call on his name and give thanks for all good things. We pray this in, let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning and for this meal when we can gather around a table and remember that your Son offered himself as a sacrifice of love and gave us a meal in which we could remember once again. We pray, bless our meal. And in this service, Lord, may the bread and the wine become for us the body and blood of your Son. In Jesus' name.